Thanks, Bill. Patience. So we're back in the book of Colossians this morning. I feel like I'm echoing Rich just a little bit. We're back in the book of Colossians this morning, continuing our study in chapter 2. Just going along here, trying to get through these things, but we want to make sure that we stop and focus on those things which Paul focuses on. And so we've been looking, or we started to look at chapter 2 last week, and we're going to continue. But we're only going to look at three verses this morning. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me, verses 8 through 10. That's all we're going to look at this morning. It's kind of a intro for Paul into the next few verses all the way through verse 23. Remember, we've been talking about this for the last couple weeks, and I'll catch you up to date here. Because it's important for us, but I want to read these verses first, if we could, to kind of set the pace for us. It's chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." I'm going to pray for us this morning before we start talking, just to help us kind of get the right frame of mind here as we begin to look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you, as always, for the opportunity to teach this morning, also in the opportunity in the hearing. Both of those things you say by the Spirit of God are necessary in order to exalt Christ, in order to grow up and knit together the body of Christ, in order to build up Christ. And so this morning, Father, we're praying for the Spirit's work in those things, Lord, that we would be able to put away all the cares of the world, Father God, and that we would be able to give you our full attention this morning through your Word. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make these things known to us, that you would reveal these things to us, but more importantly, that they would be sealed in us, Father God, that we would not just walk away and forget what we look like. And so, Lord Jesus, as we teach these words this morning, I pray that you would just draw our affection for you, that we would begin to love you more and more each and every day, and that we would know you, and that we'd be willing to put our trust in you. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. So if you recall from our introduction to Colossians a few weeks ago, I know it's quite a bit ago, but remember we learned that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell, right, in Rome. And the reason he's writing it is because Epaphras, who was one of the elders of the church in Colossae, came to him and said, "Hey man, we got some good things going on, but we got some things that aren't so good." And remember, most of what Epaphras reported to him was good news. Remember, Paul spends the first part of the letter saying, "Hey, you know what? All these praises, right, for the spiritual progress of the Colossians." He says, "But I also know that because of the location of the Colossian church, we got to be weary of false teachers. We got to be weary of a few things," right? He's worried about the believers being deluded. Remember, he used that term in verse 4. He's worried about the believers being deluded in their thinking by these false religious teachers, right? Or being captivated by the philosophies of the culture, okay? If you have a hard time picturing this and putting it into context in your mind, think San Francisco, right? And then think about you in Christ in the middle of San Francisco. Tough place to be in Christ. You with me? Okay? Maybe tougher only, maybe Berkeley. But either way, you kind of get the idea. And so Paul says, "Hey, you know, this is a concern. This is a concern." Remember, the city of Colossae was this crossroads between the East and the Western cultures, right? So on one side, you had this mysticism, right? Astrology, you name it, Ouija boards, whatever you got, right? And on the other side, you had these false religious teachers, these legalistic false religious teachers. And so they were kind of slamming themselves on both sides of the church. Not to mention that you had kind of like this world philosophy. Remember, this was like the seat of philosophy and rhetoric. So you had all these things kind of coming together around this little small congregation. And so Paul spends this majority of chapter 2, right? He wants to deal with this primary issue of warning the believers about being seduced or led away or captivated by any of these false teachings or false teachers. And so as I've noted in the previous studies, right, we've studied before, we've talked about this a few times, Paul doesn't spend all of his energy just refuting the false teachers, okay, which is really important for us to understand. But instead, as we've seen in the first and second chapter, Paul's approach is to continue encouraging the believers, right, in the truth of Christ and the truth of their salvation that they had already received. And so we've seen that in plenty of the verses as we've gone through this, right? Remember, Christians are not called to debate the world. Okay, we got to get this in our mind. We saw this back in chapter 20, or verse 28. Paul said Christians have been called to what? Proclaim Christ. Okay, we don't debate the world about religion. We proclaim Christ. Remember, what the world needs is not more information. What the world needs is the truth. Remember, Romans 1:18, the world has what? Suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:25, the world has exchanged the truth for a lie. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the world has been blinded from the truth by the god of this world, by Satan, right? So we know all those things are true. So what the world needs is not another debate about religion. Okay, what the world needs is the truth of Christ. And that's what we've been called to do, right? That's what we are. Jesus said, I am the way and the what, right? The truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Okay? So it's important that we stick to the truth. Paul encourages them with the truth. And as we saw in chapter 1, if you just go back and look just briefly here, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, what does Paul say, right? He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Who is Christ? He's going to encourage the Colossian believers first about who Christ is. This has got to be settled in their hearts and their minds before they can even begin to take on the world. And he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, that all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus, and Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay? And so the Colossians were first assured of who Christ is. And then if you look at verses 21 and 22, right, Paul begins to reinforce, or he did reinforce, the truth of what Jesus accomplished. Right? First of all, remember I say this all the time, there's two things that you have to believe about the Bible, right? If you're going to have an authentic relationship with Christ, first you have to believe what God says about you, okay? If you don't believe what God says about you, you're gonna have a long struggle with Christ. So you have to believe what God says about you. And the second thing you have to believe, the second tenet of true saving faith, is that you have to believe what God says about Christ, what God says about Jesus. Okay, so Paul's going through it here, verses 21 and 22. He says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, Paul says, you were formerly engaged in evil deeds, Paul says, Jesus has now reconciled you, right? He's made you right with God. He says, through Jesus' fleshly body, right? Through death, through the blood of the cross, in order to present you to God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then, as I said, Paul then goes on, right? And he tells us, or he reinforces the truth of what Christians have been called to do in verse 28, right? We have been called to proclaim Christ, he says, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present, he says, every man complete in Christ. That is the mission of the church, right? The mission of the body of Christ. And then and finally, last week you saw in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we saw that Paul reinforced the truth of how we are to live. How are we to live? He says in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in him. You got to walk in him. You can't just admire Christ from a distance. Doesn't work. Oh, that Jesus guy, he's such a great guy. You got to walk in him. Okay? I always think of that strong tower, right, in Psalms. God, the Lord God is my strong tower, right? But the strong tower doesn't do you any good unless you what? You go get in it, right? Makes sense. You can't stand there and say, that's such a good strong tower. You got to get in it. And so he says, just as you have received Christ, you walk in him, he says, having been firmly rooted, love those words, being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and last of all, remember we left off of this last week, overflowing with gratitude. Well, you know how you overflow with gratitude? Because you understand, first of all, who Christ is. He's the creator of the universe. He holds all things together. And He saved you. Okay? He reconciled you to Himself. Took away the wrath of God by the blood of the cross. And now you walk in Him. You walk in the guy who breathed out the universe. I mean, think about it. I'm like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. If that doesn't cause you to overflow with gratitude, I don't know what else will. I mean, it's a good thing we're Baptists. We'd just be amen and all kinds of things right now, right? Yes, Pastor Sean, very good. We are really excited. Oh, I tease you. You know that. It's okay. I understand. That's why we teach. That's why we teach the Word of God. And so now in verses 8 through 23, right, after all of this encouragement in Christ, right, man, here's who Christ is, here's what He's done. Oh my gosh, you're overflowing with this. Now, 8 through 23, let's work on how to keep this and protect it and not get carried away with things that aren't, you're not supposed to get carried away with. Okay? Not talking about behavior. Now He's talking about the heart. This issue that Christians are to protect the truth in them, right? So essentially, if you're to break this down, chapter 1, Paul says, hang on to, be rooted in, built up in the truth of Christ and your salvation. And then in chapter 2, essentially, Paul says, be on guard for, be alert for anyone who would try to dissuade you from that truth. Okay? Be alert, be alert, be alert. The world needs more alerts. You ever remember that t-shirt? No? Anyone? No? Okay, never mind. Look at verse 8 with me. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive. Sulagageo is the word. It's an ominous word, right? Sounds even ominous. Sounds really dangerous, right? It means to be taken or captured. It means to be carried away as a treasure, right? Actually, the word they use for the AV description is booty, right? Your pirate's booty. Somebody comes and gets you and snatches you away. Okay, Paul says, Don't get captivated to that. Literally, be constantly looking out for, have a watchful eye, open for anyone who would lead you astray through vain philosophy, he says, empty deceit, which is according to the traditions of men. Are you with me? Okay, tracking here? Or the elementary teachings of the world rather than according to Christ, right? So he kind of gives us three things there. He says, be careful of the philosophy of the world, whether it has to do with the traditions of men, right? Might be alluding to some kind of, people like to play church, right? Whether it's false or true, we just like to play church. And he says, well, that's not really according to Christ. We do those things out of tradition, but don't make that your Christ. Or the elementary principles of the world. We just go out in the world and we see the philosophy of the world. Right? Don't get caught up in that stuff, he says. It's not just simply philosophy. Do you understand? Some people attack this, but go, oh, philosophy, you know. It's not simply just philosophy. It's deceitful, empty philosophy. Okay? Deceitful and empty philosophy. Whether it's the philosophy of false religion, right? The traditions of men that seek to diminish the deity and the glory of Christ, right? We see that. Jesus is not really God. He's just a man. And then, you know. Or whether it's the philosophy of the world who just denies Christ altogether, right? There is no Jesus and there is no God. Paul says, don't get caught up in that stuff, right? I mean, let's face it, you don't have to go very far to see the philosophy of the world, right? Just turn on the TV, right? Just do it. Okay? It's been around forever. Just do it. If it feels good, it must be what? Right. You see it. If it feels good, right, it must be right. That's what they're always saying. It can't be wrong. It's my money, and I want it now. Right? You see that philosophy. You deserve this because you're special. That's a shampoo commercial, by the way. You never seen that one yet? I laugh at that one every time. She's doing it. You deserve this because you. are special. So go down and pick up that $1.29 bottle of shampoo that you're using, because you are special, right? But it's not just that, right? It's okay to leave your spouse if you're not satisfied. World philosophy, right? If you're not satisfied, hey, it's okay to leave her. It's okay to lie, right? It's okay to lie. What else did I have on there, right? It's okay to tear down somebody's reputation as long as you're building yours up, right? World philosophy, let's face it, right? Every TV show you see, man, lying, stealing, cheating, whatever there is, make any difference, right? It's all good stuff. And so this word philosophy comes down to two Greek words, right? That's all it means. Philo is the word for love, or philos, right, is the word for love. And Sophia is the word for wisdom. It means the love of wisdom, right? It's man's idea of trying to explain how things work. Okay? Man's wisdom of trying to explain how things work, whether it be the universe and all of creation, or just why the heck we're here on this planet, right? What are we doing here, and why do we do the things we do? That's philosophy in a nutshell. That's the love of wisdom, right? They want to justify, essentially, what happens is they want to justify through philosophy the ultimate causes. We're basically good people, and we're getting better, and we'll eventually get there. That's the philosophy of the world. Okay? But the problem is most philosophers and most philosophies have the presupposition that there is no God. Okay? And so what they end up doing is trying to discover the ultimate truth apart from God in the way of empiricism, right? Or rationalism is the buzzword they like to use. Remember, empiricism, I wrote down the definition here because I didn't want to better memorize it, right? It is the theory that all knowledge is derived from sense experience, right? What we can see, taste, and touch. Or through experimental science is what it says. It's not my definition. That's Google it. Okay? That's empiricism. Rationalism says it is a belief or a theory that opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge. Now, right there, if you just stop, they would agree with the Bible, wouldn't it? He cares how you think. He wants you to reason, and he wants you to have knowledge, but he wants you to have what? The right knowledge. But here's where it goes astray for them, right? The rationalism. They want it to be based on reason and knowledge rather than on religious belief or emotional response. Yeah, I don't want you to believe Christ based on religious belief. I don't want you to believe Christ based on emotion. I agree with you 100%. But our wisdom and knowledge is to be based on what? The Word of God. Okay? Like I said, these are not my definitions. Those are definitions I took right out of the English dictionary, right? And you'll notice that both of these definitions have one thing in common, don't they? They both require belief, right? Or faith. Did you notice that? That's what they say. You got to have faith to reason. You got to have faith. Not our faith, just faith, period. Right? Both are based on a belief, or it says they're both based on a theory. Right? And theory is defined as a supposition or a system of ideas intended to explain something, it says. A theory is a hypothesis, a thesis, conjecture, speculation, and assumption. In other words, it's a good guess. That's theory. And the reality is that the great majority of our experimental science, let's face it, and the great majority of our philosophy is speculation. It's really a good guess. Okay? Read closely when you read these things, right? That's why they call it a theory. That's why they're called theories, right? I mean, the litmus test of true science, we know, is that it has to be what? Observable. It also has to be what? Testable. And it also has to be what? Reproducible. Okay? That's their definition, not my definition. So these theories, right, are just guesses. They're speculations. They're assumptions. They need to be believed on by faith, right? You have to believe by faith that the universe and everything in it created itself out of nothing. You have to believe it by faith because you can't observe it. You can't reproduce it. Okay? You have to believe by faith that man started out in a gooey puddle that was struck by lightning, right? Eventually grew arms, stood up and began to square dance. You got to believe that by faith. Because it's not observable. It's not testable. People say, well, Pastor Sean, you can't prove the existence of God. No, but I got his word. Okay? I don't have to explain God. Right? What did David say in the Psalms? Boy, your word has made me wiser than my enemies. Why? Because God tells me that he created the heavens and the earth. And that he holds all things together. So it's this side, right? The universe just decided to create itself. Or it's this side. God says, God says, God says, God says. Both got to be taken on by faith. Okay? Trust me on this. God doesn't even try to prove himself. You ever notice that? What does he say in Genesis 1:1? Anyone? In the beginning, God. God assumes that there's already a God and he is it. And that he doesn't have to say anything else about it. In the beginning was God. Oh, by the way, let's go back a little bit. Let's get a backstory on me. No, he doesn't do that. He says, in the beginning is God. And God created. Okay? Theories. Theories. At best, they're speculations. At best, they're good guesses, right? That's why they're called theories. That's why it's called the theory of evolution, right? Now, what I'm not saying here, and I want you to listen to me, okay? Because I know when I start talking about these things, some people just go, nope.
I'm done for today.
Right? That's what they do. I'm done for today. He's talking about science again. I don't want to hear that. I'm not saying that all science is wrong. I'm not saying that all philosophy is wrong. But what I am saying is where it is in opposition to what the Word of God teaches, we have to reject it. Okay? I love science. Science taught me about gravity. Are you with me, folks? It taught me how it works. This is what keeps me from jumping off 10-story buildings. Are you with me? Right? I don't believe in gravity. Well, that's not going to work out so well for you unless you understand it. But it's observable. It's producible. It's testable. Hey, I love gravity, man. I got no problem with that. I love science. As long as it doesn't. And don't delude yourself. And I've talked to you about this before. Don't delude yourself that this issue of creation is not important. Oh, Pastor Sean, that's irrelevant. No, that's not irrelevant. Trust me. Because if you can't trust the Christ in creation and you're willing to compromise the Word of God at the beginning, it's only a matter of time before you'll begin to compromise the Word of God at the cross. That's just the truth of it, folks. Okay? You either take the whole Word of God. People say, well, you know, that's the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. You know what? Honestly, I don't care whether you believe the Bible, but if you do believe the Bible, you got to believe what? Every word. Worse than people that just don't believe the Bible are people that only believe parts of the Bible. It's either the whole Word of God, folks, or it's not. Either accept it or reject it, but don't play with it. Okay? And so we take this. We're not ignorant. We don't go, oh, well, that must be, you know. I mean, we work it out, right? God works it out. And so it's a big deal for us, right? So as Christians, we don't have to reject all of science. As Christians, we don't have to reject human wisdom. I mean, think about it. Don't eat yellow snow. That's pretty good wisdom, isn't it? Am I right? Might want to hang on to that one, right? Put that one in the old pocket for later. That's good wisdom. Of course, we don't have any snow around here, but oh my Lord, never mind. Let's keep going. But what we are saying here, what Paul is saying here, is that we must consider the source of our wisdom. That's the whole point. Consider the source of your wisdom. Consider the source. Is it going to be from empty philosophy? Is it going to be from the traditions of men? Is it going to be from the elementary principles of the world? Or is it going to be the wisdom of Christ? That's the whole point. Is it going to be the speculations of men or the Word of God? Is it going to be what the wisdom of man says? Or is it going to be what God says? That's the choice you have to make, right? Because remember, eternal destiny is at stake. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Right? What does the writer of Hebrews say? It is appointed once for a man to what? Die. That's not a theory, folks. There is a 100% casualty rate among the human race. And you're going to be laying on your deathbed and you're going to be breathing your last breaths, if you get that opportunity. And you're going to have to decide whether the wisdom of men is what you want to put your faith in, or you want to put the wisdom, your faith in the wisdom of God. That's your decision. But it's an important one. Critically important. Critically important. I mean, think about the wisdom of men. I'm not all that impressed by the wisdom of men, I got to tell you. We have a major campaign, right, to stamp out smoking, right? And probably rightly so. I mean, it's huge. Look wherever you go. Men just smoking, no smoking. We're going to crush it. We're going to kill it. And the commercials are vile. They really are. Every time the commercial, I'm like, man, no. And the reason we're going to crush smoking is because secondhand smoke is harmful to what? People, animals, and children. And yet in America, we still kill 1.4 million unborn children every year. We slaughter them. 1.4 million that will never get the chance to breathe in secondhand smoke. That's the wisdom of men, do you see? And so we got to consider the source, God says. You got to consider the source. Because the Word of God makes it clear why our wisdom is all upside down. He makes it clear why human wisdom is all upside down. He says, because you're separated. You are separated from the life of God. That's the truth. That's what we all were as Christians. We were separated from the life of God, right? In the beginning, God desired that we fellowship with Him. He desired that we have His wisdom. He desired that we have His understanding. That's what He desired. He made man and woman in His image. Female and male, He created them wonderfully and fearfully made. He said, let me decide for you what is good and what is evil. But we didn't want that, right? We rejected it. We said, no, we want to decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. And God said, because of that, right, we ate of the tree that we weren't supposed to eat of. And we thrust, the Bible says, we thrust all of creation into corruption and decay and darkness. He says, we became darkness. We became darkness. And the consequences were high, right? Because when we rejected God in the garden, we were rejecting the giver of life. The giver of life we were rejecting. And because we rejected the giver of life, right? God says that we became darkened in our understanding, right? Ephesians 4. In the futility of our mind being darkened in our understanding, we were excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the hardness of our heart, right? Paul writes in Ephesians, because Adam sinned, everybody born in the likeness of Adam, right? In the likeness of his flesh was born into sin. And because of that, we were separated from the love of God and our wisdom became darkened. It became upside down. That's what God says. That by nature, we're all subject to the wrath of God, even though we knew God, the Bible says. In fact, you know what? Let's go to Romans 1. We ought to go to Romans 1. Turn to Romans 1 with me. See, the impression is that we don't know God. People don't know God. You get that question all the time. Pastor Sean, what's going to happen to that little tribe out in the middle of nowhere that never heard the gospel of Christ? Are they condemned? Yes. All of humanity is condemned. Everybody since Adam. Okay? Scriptures make it clear. You're not going to be condemned. John 3, 16, 17, and 18. You are condemned already because you have not believed on the Son of God. But God says He has revealed Himself to all men, that the world knows Him internally. But they just refuse Him. We don't want your wisdom. We want our wisdom, right? Romans 1. You guys with me? Romans 1, 18. I'm sorry. I'm leaving you hanging, aren't I? He says, our foolish hearts were darkened. We just refused to acknowledge the truth. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice he doesn't say all of humanity. I love that. His wrath is against what? Unrighteousness and ungodliness. Okay? All you got to do is start listing out the Ten Commandments to know that you are both what? Unrighteous and ungodly. Okay? So you fit in the category. Can't get out of it. This was like most of the precious verse I ever had in my whole life, though. When I was an unbeliever and God told me that I was unrighteous and unholy, but he only saves the ungodly. Remember I told you that was the greatest verse ever in my whole life. I was qualified. Isn't that the truth? I was the most ungodly and unrighteous person on earth, and God says, I only save those kind of people. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, in order to suppress the truth, you have to what? You have to have it. Okay? We know inside. We just know. Ask a five-year-old, right? They'll go, well, there's something bigger than us. Okay? So everyone has the same basic level of understanding the truth of God, but we suppress the truth, he says. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is made evident within them. Right? We just have this thing. It is evident within you because God made it evident within them. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. He says, men are without excuse because they understand by seeing what has been made. Look, creation can't save you. God revealed himself in creation. It's a general revelation, but it can't save you. All it can do is condemn you. Only the gospel of Christ can save you. And he says, I have made myself known. We should look out there, remember? What is it? Psalm 19. God created the heavens and the stars to reveal what? To show the glory of... We're supposed to look out there and go, man, you know what? That is pretty glorious. In the Old Testament, it's the word kaved for glorious, and kavod is the word for heavy. They both come from the same word. It means that God should be heavy on you. It should weigh on you. You should go, man, you know what? Is there something bigger than me? Is there something bigger than my 55-inch plasma? Right? Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks, but they became futile in their, what's the word? Speculation. There it is again. They became futile in their theories. Are you with me? They became futile in their theories and their foolish heart was darkened. Over in chapter 2, it says that the law of God was written on your heart internally. In other words, you have a basic understanding of right and wrong because God wrote his law on your heart. And man, you just know this is true. You just know, I mean, you read this and you go, it's got to be. Where did I get my sense of right and wrong from, right? Where did man get their sense of right and wrong from? I mean, think about it. Long before anyone taught you about right and wrong, good and bad, right? You already knew how to lie. You already knew how to be selfish. You already knew how to hate. You already knew how to suppress the truth. You ever get caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Right? You were into suppressing the truth. I wasn't doing nothing. I saw a cookie was laying over on its side. I wanted to help it out. Whatever you come up with, right? We already knew all those things, right? Because God says the law of God is written on our hearts and we have an understanding of it. You say, well, that's only a little white lie, though, Pastor Sean. That's not such a big deal. It doesn't mean that all people are bad. And my question to you is, according to whose standard? According to the philosophies of men or according to God? Because God says, do not lie, do not steal, right? Do not covet, do not lust. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That one alone should just wipe you out. That is his perfect standard. Okay? And you say, well, who can do that? Who can do God's perfect standard? And that's the point Paul's trying to make, is that no one can do God's perfect standard. This is why he had to send Jesus into the world. He had to send Jesus into the world for you to live the life that you couldn't live and to die the death that you deserved. Are you with me? Okay, you tracking with me still? He sent Jesus into the world to be the light, he says, and the life of men, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because you have to remember, it's impossible for God to overlook your sin. It's impossible for him to change his nature. He is pure light, the Bible says, and he cannot become darkness no matter how much he loves you. In fact, his love is so pure, that would kill you long before you even got to your sin. You are not qualified. You are incomplete in your darkness to stand in the presence of God. This is a problem for us. God can't become darkness and we can't what? Become light. Just can't. Can't do it. There's nothing you can do. So why did God give us the Ten Commandments then? So that you would throw up your hands and give up? Turn your life over to Christ, who is your life and is your light? That's the whole point. He came to rescue you from yourself, right? Paul said in Timothy that God alone possesses immortality and he is an unapproachable light. You can't approach him on your own. You can't come to him on your own accord. You can't do enough good works, right? You can't help enough old ladies across the street. It's just not going to work. You can't give enough money to the church. You can't go to enough Bible studies. You can't say enough prayers. God is an unapproachable light. You can't come to him on your own. God cannot even look upon darkness without destroying it, right? So because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians, because we became darkness, right? Ephesians 5:8, God sent his one and only Son in the world to be the light and the life of men, he says, right? Jesus said, I am the light and the life of men. Incredible. And the Word of God says that by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, right? That's it. Nothing else. You got to remember, these guys coming in, these philosophers, these false teachers are coming in and go, oh, wait a minute, man, you got to do 50 up-downs. You got to show up to church at least 10 days in a row, okay? You got to wait for the Spirit to come in and turn your hair purple. I don't care what they come up with, right? You cannot add anything to the perfect work of cross. That's of the cross. That's Paul's whole point. Christ is sufficient for everything. You don't need to add anything to him. It's Jesus, right? By faith alone, by Christ alone, by trusting in Christ alone, that Jesus, the Bible says, becomes our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. We never had any righteousness. But Jesus becomes our righteousness. He becomes our light, right? Keeping with our theme. He becomes our light. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand? When Jesus went to the cross, and I know we got Christians in here going, oh my gosh, not again, Pastor Sean, you're wearing me out. Let me remind you who Paul is writing to. The saints who are at Colossae. Okay? And if you read the first couple paragraphs, as we did when we started chapter 1, boy, that church looks a lot better than any church I know right now. But Paul says, you need to know this, right? On the cross, right, Jesus took our sin, took our iniquity, he took our unrighteousness, and in exchange, he gave us his perfect life. He gave us his righteousness. So that when God looks down upon us now, because Christ dwells in all believers, he doesn't see the darkness of you anymore, he sees the light of his Son. It's the only way that you can become light. It's the only way that you can become light. That's Paul's whole point. Look at 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10. We'll close it up here. Paul says, for in Jesus all the fullness, pleroma is the word, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Do you understand what that means? That is like the hugest verse in this whole thing right here. It means that if Christ, through faith, through grace, dwells in you, how much of Christ dwells in you. The fullness, are you with me? The pleroma, without any space, dwells in you. The fullness of God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Okay? I tell you right now, if any Christian comes to you and says, oh yeah, I'm sinless and perfect, you run from them. Because they are a false teacher. But he says you have the fullness of God in you. The fullness of God. Sometimes I got to remind myself of that when I feel like going my own way. Fullness of God in me. I have the fullness of God in me. I have the fullness of God in me. It's not a feeling. It's not some super spiritual lights in the sky. What is it for me? The Word of God tells me that I have the fullness of God in me through Christ. The wisdom of God. Remember, at salvation, we were incomplete, right? Before salvation, we were all incomplete. Just as I said, we were incomplete spiritually, right? Completely out of fellowship with God. We were completely incomplete morally, right? Incapable of living up to God's standard. And we were incomplete mentally, right? Incapable of believing on and trusting in the Word of God. We suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, but now in Christ, Paul says, you have been made complete. I love that. You have been made complete. We're going to talk about what that means next week, but just for now, right? You have been saved by grace. You have been saved by faith. You have been saved by Christ. It's not Christ plus human wisdom. It's not Christ plus good works and good prayers. It's not Christ plus the traditions of the church. Hey, you think it's funny, but I had a ministry once, and I'm just making a point. They said because our kids didn't go to bed by 9 o'clock at camp, they were unsaved. I didn't read that in Ephesians 2:8. Did anyone else? You were saved by faith alone as long as you get to bed by 9? Don't let anybody lead you astray with that stuff. It is by faith in Christ alone plus nothing. You have been made complete in Christ because Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh. So you're going to have to choose, right? You're going to have to choose. Is it going to be philosophy? Is it going to be religion? Or is it going to be Christ? Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. You are our fullness, and I'm just praying that these words are encouraging for us. Well, we want to stand strong. And you know already, Lord. You know already. We complain and we gripe and we grumble and we're up against it in this world. This world is just in opposition. That's the way it is. But you know that because you sent your only one and only son into the world and they killed him. So this is not a surprise to you. You are not taken back at the rejection of your son. You sent him on purpose for that very reason. And so, Lord, let us take that with us today. Boy, that we have the fullness of you in us by faith, and that we keep walking by faith, that we keep walking by staying in the Word of God, that we keep walking, right, by not being duped by anything else, that we trust in the wisdom of God, that we trust in the wisdom of Christ, and that we hold fast, that we are being built up, that we are knit together. That we are knit together. Wherever the body of believers are in this world, we are knit together. And so we thank you for this truth, just as the writer of Hebrews said, right? We now can approach the throne of grace without fear because of Christ, because we have his light in us, because we have the fullness of him in us. You are a good, good Father. And Jesus, you are a precious Savior. We pray all these things in your wonderful name.